Well, there was a forest fire a number of years ago in Yellowstone National Park, and the forest rangers needed to go and investigate and find out how much damage there might have been. And so they began their trek up a mountain. Well, next to a large tree, one of the rangers found what looked kind of petrified and clearly looked dead, and he was kind of curious, and he got a stick and he poked this thing, and it turned out to be a bird. It turned out to be a mother bird, because when he pushed this dead bird over, out scampered three baby chicks from under their dead mother's wings. Somehow, that mother knew it was good to get down low, get next to a tree, and like all birds know, cover your babies up with their wings. And because this mom had sacrificed, and because those birds had paid attention to mom's instructions, come on, gather around, they had lived. You know, it's possible this mom could have flown to safety. That's not what she did. When that blaze came, her body protected her babies. She died, her chicks lived, and there's so many verses in Scripture about God being a refuge, about being the one we go to, the one who protects us, the one who is a stronghold. I love Psalm 46. God's our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Then it goes on to say, therefore, we will not fear, though everything falls apart. We read in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are kept safe. And there's even lots of pictures, word pictures in the Scripture of how God is like a mother bird, not scolding, but wrapping his arms around us. We read, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. In Psalm 91, he'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. There's even comparisons to eagle wings and how God protected and delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. He said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. We are going to see that phrase, that picture in Ruth today. We took a break. We heard from some folks at Redemption Ridge. That was great last week when Sarah shared. But Ruth is a woman who made the choice to take shelter with God. She cast her lot with the God of Israel. She turned her back on her old ways. Ruth is a great book. It's four short chapters, but it's so powerful. It starts with death, it ends with life. You've got famine, you have feasting, loss, you've got love, despair, and hope, tears to triumph. And Ruth had made a decision, and it is going to change her life and the course of history, actually. You can easily divide the book up. You can say, well, it starts out chapter one, Ruth is weeping, and then she's working. And then chapter three, she's waiting. What's going to happen? And then we got a wedding. Oh, I spoiled the story. You know what's going to happen. You know, or you could say she's renouncing. She renounces her past life, her past gods. And then she's reaping. She's in the fields. Then she's requesting. And then she receives what she asked for. It's a great story. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we started in chapter one. And it begins, it says, in the days of the judges. Well, if you know what was going on the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And let's just say it worked out as well for them then as it does for us now. Not so hot. Low morals, immorality, idolatry, oppression. There is bad news going on. One of the things that happened, there was a famine, and a man named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and two sons, and they left Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and they went to Moab, outside of the promised land of Israel, looking for relief. While they were there, Elimelech died. Then his two sons married, but they didn't marry Israelite girls. They married Moabite women, foreign ladies. The two sons die. And so Naomi, the wife, is left with, she's a widow and she has two widowed daughters-in-law. And she says, I've heard there's now bread in Bethlehem. There's now food. I'm going back. Girls, just go back to your families. Go get married. Go back to your gods. And initially the lit girls say, no, 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 we'll go with you. And then she insists. And one of them says, okay, I will. But Ruth says, no. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she persists, and back they go to Bethlehem. When they get there, there's a huge buzz in town. All the folks are talking. Naomi's come back. It's like she's come back from the dead. Oh, Life has not been good. And she says, hey, Naomi, pleasant, don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara. It means bitter. And Naomi proceeds to say all the bad things God has done and allowed in her life. And this is not a pretty picture. After all, she has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's lost a good daughter-in-law. All she's got now is Ruth. But we're about to see that one day is going to make a tremendous difference. It's going to be incredible. Ruth has clearly decided, I'm going to follow God. And God is about to begin to pour out blessings on Ruth, and then on Naomi, and then all through the generations. Chapter 2, though, it's a group of dialogues. We've got Ruth and Naomi talking, and then Boaz is talking to the field workers, and then Boaz is going to talk to Ruth, then Boaz will give more instructions to his field workers, and then Ruth's going to return home at the end of the day and said, guess what, Naomi? And boy, they're going to talk, and it's going to be great. But to outline this chapter, you could say Ruth gleans, Boaz gives, and Naomi gasps. She's like, oh, it gets really good. Well, let me pray, and then we are going to jump into our text in Ruth chapter 2. Lord, I just thank you. You've given us your word. You've given us what we need to know so that we can know you, and we can understand who we are and our need for you. And then, Lord, you've given us great encouragement. Lord, help us to understand this passage. Would you help apply it to our lives so that we come away just blown away by your goodness, by your power, by your ability to change our circumstances when we place ourselves in your care. And I thank you, Lord, that's always a good place to be. So guide this time as we look in the scripture, Lord. Help us to be not just hearers, but doers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It starts out, oh, so interesting. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The scene is set. I'm not a real comic book reader, but if you do, I can imagine opening up Superman to page 1. You've got Clark Kent sitting at his desk, typing a report, drinking coffee. That's all that's going on. Then you open page 2. Meanwhile, the bad guys are meeting in an abandoned warehouse, plotting the demise of Metropolis. What's going to happen? Find out on page 3. Does Clark Kent have anything to do with the situation? Yes, he will. And that's what's happening. The narrator is setting this up. Suddenly, he introduces this new character, Boaz, who is related to Naomi and Ruth. Huh, what's going to happen? Turn to page 2, and we'll see what happens. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Ruth and Naomi are poor. They have nothing. They have just arrived back. What are they going to do? How are they going to eat? Where are they going to live? Well, it's a good thing they were coming back to Israel, because God and his word and his law had made provision for the poor. He had made it very clear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, farmers, when you reap your harvest, don't go clear to the edge of the field. Don't pick up the stuff you drop, because I want you to allow people to come in your fields and pick up what's left over. He says, don't go over your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and alien. I am the Lord your God. God's word has provision for the poor. It's not welfare, it's workfare. There's no breadline. It's go to the fields after abundant harvest and pick up what is lying around. And Ruth takes initiative. She says, Mom, we don't have any food. Let me go glean, because obviously she's heard about this is the way they do it in Israel. Fascinating, because here she is a foreigner, here she's a widow, here she's young, and yet here is a way for her to serve her mother-in-law as well as to eat. And God is going to provide, and over she's going to find that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. So she goes, let me go. And she says, absolutely, this is the way we're going to get food. And so she set out in verse 3 and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Ah, she happened. This is where everything hinges. There are lots of fields in Bethlehem. It's an agricultural community. And so Ruth sets out. She's never been there before. She doesn't know anybody. And it just so happened. Now remember, the narrator is stepping back and going in to give you clues. You should be going, ding, 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 ding. Because in the scripture, just so happened isn't a coincidence. This is God working in her life and in our lives too. God doesn't do chances. And God is working to get her in the right place so that his divine plan can come together. And it's really cool because the narrator is saying, pay attention here. She just so happens. She's wandering down. She could go to any field around. Maybe it was the nearest. Maybe it looked like it was among the most prosperous. Maybe the workers in the field didn't give her that look. Who knows? But that's where she ended up. But clearly we're going to see that God's hand of guidance was here. And you know what? God's hand of guidance is on us all the time. He's always working with this man's responsibility, God's sovereignty thing. And remember, Ruth has made a decision. I'm going to follow the God of Israel. She has decided to take refuge in him. And God's providence is at work. God's providence. Now she's getting to experience that. And it is going to lead to even more than just a meal. She gets there, and guess what? It belongs to Boaz, this clan of Elimelech. Ah, what do you know? And she does not know this yet. She just knows that she's in a field, she's got to collect food because she and Naomi are hungry. In verse 4, we have this interesting statement, and it happened, and behold. It's almost like, would you believe it? Guess who shows up? And behold, the owner of the field himself shows up. He could be in town. He could be selling his grain. He could be threshing it. He could be running errands. He could be taking a nap. He could be at the synagogue. He could be anywhere. But no, where does he show up? Right there. He comes from Bethlehem as Ruth is in his field. Amazing. Again, we see God orchestrating these events because God's about to lavish favor on Ruth and Naomi, and eventually Boaz, and then eventually us as well. And he shows up, and he says to his reapers, his workers, the Lord be with you. Ah, this is a good guy. He knows God, and he's wishing his workers well. He doesn't show up and say, get back to work. What are you doing there? Hey, clean up that mess. You dropped something. He's like, the Lord be with you. And notice how they respond. And they respond, the Lord bless you. He has good relationships with his workers. They all seem to know and respect God. And we see God at work. And then Boaz says to his young man in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Bethlehem was not a super big town. It may have been a little bit of a region, but this is not a huge place. And immediately Boaz notices someone following behind his workers gleaning. He knows the system. He allows the system. He follows God. Presumably there were some landlords that say, gleaners, get out of here. I'm going to keep everything for myself. But not Boaz. But he notices this woman. He may have heard about her at this point, but he doesn't know who it is yet. And he goes, who is this? Who she belong to? Who she's connected with? What clan? Well, he's a good foreman, and so he's been paying attention as well, and he notices there is someone in the fields as well. The servant says, she's the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab. You are going to hear the word Moab, Moabitess, over and over. I think you hear it 8 times in this book. It's very much stressing the fact that Ruth is a foreigner. Remember, it wasn't forbidden to marry Moabites, like some of the other people groups at this point in history, but it was not recommended. And people who were connected, intermarried, were not able to enter the Lord's sanctuary. But clearly people know, oh, that lady, she's one of them. She doesn't necessarily belong here, but the foreman knows the rules and he's let her in. But the word has gotten out that she may be a foreigner, but she is with Naomi. And Boaz is going to know who Naomi is. The foreman relays to us in verse 7, she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reaper." So she came, as she has continued from earlier morning until now, except for a short rest. She comes into the field, and she is working hard. I worked in the fields, the raspberry fields, as a kid. I made an average of $1 an hour if I picked steadily and not too many trains went by, because if they passed in the fields, it was so fun to throw raspberries at them. Not that we ever hit them, but I've been in the fields. I made $8 one day. That was a long day. And some of you are saying, I made 50 cents a day in picking cotton. I've heard your stories. But regardless of how much you made, if you've been in the fields, it's long, it's hot, it's difficult, it's no fun. Every body part is aching. You're covered with dust. But he notices this lady came. She said, "Can I glean here?" She knew the rules. I said, "Yes." And she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She got up at the crack of dawn, rolled her sleeves up, and she is hard at work. And we begin to see how she's taken refuge in God, and God is providing. He's providing through his rule book, saying, "Hey, let people glean." He's also providing, as we're going to see through Boaz, above and beyond what the law requires. He is just going to pour out a dump truck of blessing on this young lady. And so we begin to see she's taken refuge in God, and providence is at work. God is guiding her. And there is also tremendous provision for her, which is going to take place. And Boaz says to Ruth, remember, she's a foreigner. She is younger. He is older. He is a wealthy landowner. She is a nobody, poor person. And he speaks to her, "Now listen, my daughter." Isn't that interesting? "My daughter." He is using a term of endearment. I think he also may be saying, realizing, "Hello, youngin." He didn't quite say it, but it's a respectful term. And he says, "Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." Boaz knows what the times are like. He knows what the neighboring reapers are like. He's aware of the moral situation. He's also aware he's got a lot of grain, and he wants to be generous. But he speaks to her, and instead of saying, "When you're done gleaning today, go find another field," he goes, "Now stick around my maidservants." He says, "Let your eyes," in verse 9, "be on the field they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Boaz is a noble guy. He's saying, "Stay where it's safe with the young women, and I've told the guys to stay away." Boaz has instituted one of the first sexual harassment-free workplaces in history. He said, "Don't go near that young lady. Don't mess with her." And he's not only going to say, "Don't mess with her," he's going to say, "Make it easy on her." She is taking refuge in God. She's being provided for. And now she's going to be protected by him. Boaz answered her, and answering kind of has implication in the Hebrew. He raised his voice. He starts to get excited. He begins to talk a little louder. He says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you didn't know before." And the implication is, you left behind your foreign gods and you have come to serve and accept and follow after the Lord. Boaz is not ashamed to talk to this lady. Maybe others would have said, "Why talk to the gleaners? Why talk to the rag pickers, the poorest of the poor? Don't demean yourself. After all, you're their wealthy, important landowner." But that's not how he does it. He has heard the word on the street. And the word on the street is, this girl came back. She's true to her mother-in-law. She is a good woman. And from what Boaz's helpers have said already, she's a hard worker too. She didn't wake up late and kind of saunter her way down. No, she got up and she's been working nonstop. She doesn't chase around. She's a wonderful person. She's faithful to Naomi. And Boaz has heard this report. And this is going to play into some other things as well. And so in verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Remember, he's talking to a lady from Moab. He's talking to a foreigner. But he's saying, "The Lord bless you." He understands the situation. She is going to continue to say, I'm a foreigner. She recognizes her place in the stratified society. And yet, he's going to say, "Wait a second, the Lord bless you." She is thinking about how, you know, she is outside the Sinai covenant, the covenants that God made with Moses. But Boaz is going to go way back to Abraham. Because if you go back to Abraham 12 and 15, the Lord said, "I will bless those who bless you. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And I want the whole world to know about me and to follow after me." And he's saying, "You have a part here." That is cool. "But the Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." And then take note of this, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He understands that she has chosen to follow God. This is powerful. She's turned her back on the old, and this is a picture of faith. It speaks of security. It speaks of protection. Some scholars say, well, it refers to like the wings of the hen, you know, hovering over her chicks. Others say, you know, it can include that in addition to the fact that there are wings of the cherubim on the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And there's that sense of that God is watching out over us. So it could be even more than that. But here she was, a former pagan, idolater, following God. And Boaz, this upright, godly man, is recognizing it. This is great. And he goes on to say, "The Lord will repay you for what you've done." He does not realize that he is about to play a major answer to his own prayer. And she says to him in verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. You've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servant." Why are you protecting me? Why are you so kind to me? Why are you pouring out your favor? And Boaz is a man who understands that he has been blessed by God. He would not have a good harvest if it wasn't for God. He would not have anything in his life. But he is a man who wants to be a channel of blessing. And he speaks kindly to her. And Ruth knows, "I'm not one of your servants, but you're treating me as one." In fact, he had already told her, "Stay with my women folk who are working in the fields." She's recognizing that here's this important man who has not seen her race and her social status as a bad thing. He's oblivious to it. He just sees her as a fellow child of God. Really amazing. Mealtime in verse 14, Boaz says to her, "Come here, eat some bread, dip your morsel in my wine." Huh? I doubt she could bring a lunch. I mean, where was she going to have food? I can imagine her trying to munch on a few pieces of grain. I've done that when I've walked through fields. They are hard as rocks, and if you don't keep them in your jaw like a chipmunk for a half hour, you're going to break your teeth. Those little babies are smaller than rice. You burn more calories eating the stuff than you do gain from them. But here this important guy says, "Come, eat some bread, dip your morsel in my wine, have lunch with me on the house." This didn't happen to gleaners typically. They were lucky to be allowed in the field and to be off by themselves. But no, he welcomes her. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. He not only says, "Take part in the group lunch, here, have some of mine." And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some leftovers. Isn't this cool? Boaz isn't just allowing her in the field. He's sharing his lunch. He is saying, "You can stay in my fields as long as you want. I will protect you. I will provide." This is incredible. And then he has some instructions. After she rose to glean, again, after lunch, he instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her." The sheaves were, they'd collected everything. They kind of put it all together, tied it around. And if anything fell, Let her grab more. Make it easy for her. Don't rebuke her. He said, guys, don't mess with her. Make it easy for her. And then she gleaned until evening in verse 17. After that, she beat out what she'd gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. What's an ephah? It's about 3/5 of a bushel. That's about a half month's wages. That's between 30 and 50 pounds. That's a lot. I don't know how many of you would want to carry 30 to 50 pounds of wheat home. If she hadn't done that kind of work for a while, I'm just picturing, man, she had blisters like crazy. I know when I get off of my computer and go do other work, I'm like, ow, ow. I try not to say it like that. The hands get tender if you haven't used them for a while. And she's worked all day in the field. She's beat the grain out. And then she's got to carry all this stuff home. She may be tired, but there is a spring in her step. This has been a great day. Just the day before or so, she'd returned from Moab. Are we going to have any food? We hear it's there. And wow, she has experienced God's providence in leading and guiding her. She's experienced God's provision through Boaz, protection through him. I think she could say like the psalmist, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And she took it up and she went into her, in the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food she had left over. Wow, look at all this food I got, Naomi. And by the way, here's some fresh leftovers. Her mother-in-law is blown away. Where in the world did you get this food? Where have you been working? Whose field was it? Oh boy, bless that fella, whoever he is. Well, she said, the man's name, what's his name? Boaz, I think that's what it was. Yeah, it was Boaz, you know. And Naomi, remember, the day before, she'd said, call me bitter. Call me over and done with. Call me miserable. Her tone changes. Verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Boaz? Naomi knows who this guy is. She knows she's related to him, and she's got to be thinking to herself, Lord, how in the world could you have done this? Of all the fields for my daughter-in-law to go into, she shows up at our relative, and she's not thinking, ka-ching. She's thinking, thank you, Lord. We have enough to eat for today and tomorrow and the next day. And then Ruth is going to go and tell the rest of the story how he said, stick with the ladies, and he made it easy for me, and he shared his lunch and all these other things. And Naomi is absolutely amazed. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness hasn't forsaken the living or the dead. He's going above and beyond to take care of Ruth and Naomi. But Naomi's also thinking about her late husband and her late sons, because she is aware, as everyone then, it was a very big deal to have children and for your name to be passed on into the future. And because her sons were dead, and because she had no grandchildren, how is this going to happen? Suddenly you can see the wheels turning. Boaz has taken care of his relatives, the ones who are gone and the ones who are still alive. And she mentions the word kindness. This is an important word. It has to do with God's loyal love, about his affection, about his care. And if you trace that word hesed through the scripture, you will see that God is serious about exhibiting that to people. Naomi also says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She doesn't say he is the only one, but he is one of them. And clearly we have seen that he is a good man. God in his providence had led Ruth, not just to a good man's field, but to a good man who was related. Because God had this big plan in mind. If you look in the genealogies, if you look in Ruth chapter 4, eventually one of Ruth's great-grandchildren, I believe, is King David. And God had this plan, and God was working these details out, where if she ended up in the field of a good man, he might provide for her, maybe he'd marry her, but it wasn't going to lead to the line of David. If he ended up in the field of a relative of hers who was a jerk and said, get out of here, poor foreign lady, it wasn't going to happen either. But God has worked out all these details. What's a redeemer? A redeemer would one who could come and pay off the debts, who could buy the land that had been sold, who would marry the wife of the dead man so they could have children. Basically, there was nobody better that she could have ended up in the fields with. We'll trace it through the next couple weeks. And Ruth says, you know, he gave me this food, he protected me, he provided for me. But he also said, keep close by my young men till they finished my harvest. And Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, it is good. You go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. Naomi knew what guys were like. She knew what went on at that time. She says, this is a good man. And he is demonstrated by his actions. Really incredible. So what did Ruth do? For the next 6 to 7 weeks, she went back to his fields. She gleaned until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. I believe that the barley harvest is April and May, and wheat harvest is May and June. And she was there for a number of weeks, presumably working hard every day. And Boaz was looking out for her, and the men were paying attention, and she was interacting with the women. And we see that God has done an incredible thing. There's also this interesting notion of partnership that we see with them. She has taken refuge in God, and God's providence is working. We see his provision. We see his protection. We also see a real sense of peace, because Naomi is totally different. I'm imagining, as the ladies went to bed that night, after that encounter with Boaz, day in the field, they slept well, and they had a smile on their face. Not only did they have enough food for the next day, even if the gleaning wasn't so good the following day, the Lord had directed them to someone who was going to take care of them. And God is good to do that. In our lives, there are problems. Life is a struggle. Life is not easy. But God can give his peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. God gives us peace that the world can't understand. Everything can be going downhill and can be bad, and yet the Lord steps in. And it doesn't make sense. I've known people that have gone through incredibly difficult things, and people have asked them, how can you be at rest? How can you be peace? Why are you falling apart? They say, I don't know. I just know I'm a child of God, and he's taking care of me. And this is what Ruth is experiencing. It's contagious. It's rubbing off on Naomi. Naomi is changing, and she is about to see what God will do. But there's also this sense of real partnership. And she's taken refuge under God, and Boaz has taken refuge under God, and you really see that God has been shaping their character. Because from moment one, Ruth says, can I go out and glean? She's helpful. Then she's very honoring as you look through it. She bows down before him. Boaz, she gives him the respect he's due. He also mentions, I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. You've taken good care of her. She is hardworking. She shows up at the field early. She works all morning. She takes a quick break. She works all night. This is an honorable woman. She's also humble. She gives respect to those who are due. And then Boaz, what is he like? He is a worthy man in verse 1. I love the fact that he's glad-hearted when he shows up. The Lord bless you. He's kind of a breath of fresh air kind of guy. You know, he's godly. He's talking about God with his men. He is also acting like a godly man by obeying the word of God. He's gracious. He's speaking to this foreign woman. He's meeting her needs. He's gallant. He's saying, guys, stay away. Don't you mess with her. And presumably you mess with her, you mess with me. He is also generous. He is over the top. Have my lunch. Take this home. Instead of a little enough food for the day, 30 to 50 pounds. He's a man worth imitating. When we take refuge in him, we become his partner. We are really junior partners, but God is working in his providence in their lives. Life is still hard. They're still poor. They've lost loved ones. And yet, God is doing something. When we place our lives in his hands, God will be at work. He promises never to leave or forsake us. He promises to take care of us. We can trust in him. Let me encourage you to think, have you taken refuge in God? It's not just, Lord, help me with my daily bread, though that's important. The number one way to take refuge in God is through putting your faith in Christ. It's saying, Lord, I need you. And I understand completely. I've got a sin problem that's keeping me separated from you. But thank you that you sent Christ who took my place and made it possible for me to be right with you. Because God doesn't promise that we will have no problems. He says he'll be with us, he'll give us peace, he will take care of us. But it doesn't mean there may not be awful things that happen. But he will promise to be a source of refuge in the life to come for sure. And he will walk with us now. And God is good, but let me encourage you, if you're struggling, if you are having difficulties, if you are wondering, how's the bills going to get paid? How am I going to be protected from these things? Go to him. He is our refuge and strength. You can come under his wings and he will watch out for you. About a year ago, I had the privilege of being in Israel and climbing up this winding, narrow path through the desert by the Dead Sea and climbing up the top of Masada. And Masada was a fortress built by Herod. It was thought to be impregnable. It had the system of waterworks. It channeled water from the rain. They had hauled topsoil up. It could produce crops. There was a ton of food. There were swimming pools. There was so much water. And after the Jews rebelled from the Romans in 70 AD, a number of them ran up there, took out the small Roman garrison, and took refuge there. They looked down and saw the Romans, they'll never get us. But their trust was in the hills. Their trust was in the rocks. They didn't know the Romans would come and get them. And eventually they did. Their source of refuge was not sufficient. But our source of refuge, our God, we can come under his wings. And he will watch out for us. He will have his providence, his working things out, and we can trust him. 1 Peter says, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is what Ruth had done. Okay, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know a ton about you, but I'm going to follow after you. And she saw God work. Lord, protect us. Keep us under your wings. Show your mercy, even when we ruffle your feathers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.